you in prayer, a very special person to all of us, and to many that knew her before I even moved to the Tampa area 20-some years ago. I want to mention before we begin, we have a fantastic library that Miss Marilyn takes care of for us in a very good way, very top of things, and bringing new books out. And there are many good books back there. I want to just highlight this one, and I've read this in a, this is called The Life and Times of David. This book's over 100 years old. No, not this particular book, but the writing of this book is over 100 years old. And it's still one of the oldest books still in continuous print. And it's an excellent book on the life of David. Great devotional, great doctrinal insights to his life. Excellent book. And taken from a larger book by C.H. McIntosh. And great book. So there are a lot of other good books back there. I encourage you to look and look at things. And it looks small. But it's a lot of books there, a lot of good books. Study books if you're studying the Word of God and other books as well. Well, this morning we want to think about the promises of God. The promises of God. And here in this chapter we find many of them. You know, Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, great missionary to China, one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived, has said over 40,000 Chinese were led to the Lord, and he personally baptized in China over the years, a wonderful missionary, a faith missionary, and didn't solicit funds as such. He trusted the Lord to provide for him. And one day, funds got to be very low. He had 87 cents in the bank account. And he wrote a letter to a friend, and he said this. He said, "We have all of this, 87 cents. We have all of this. And the promises of God." Isn't that great? Promises of God. And we find them all through the Bible. Somebody said there were 30,000 promises of God in the Bible. And that may be true. I've never counted them. Some people have gone through and looked and done some research in this way. 30,000 promises. The Bible's filled with the promises of God. Prophecy is a promise in events of the world and persons and places and things and what will happen with nations and empires and our world itself. And promises are the flip side of that same coin. It is personal promises to us and all kinds of personal promises. The one reason I turn to this chapter, chapter 13 of Hebrews, because it's filled with many different promises. Notice a few of them. Number one, he says in verse 5, he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." It's a fantastic promise. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. He won't let us down. He's a God who answers prayers, answers promises. He is the great physician. He is the great healer. He is the great comforter. He is the great answerer of prayer. He is the great answerer or keeper of promises to us. He says, "I will never." Strong word. That word never in the Bible is a strong word. Sometimes when we use the word never, it doesn't always mean never. You know, but when God uses the word never, it means never. When God uses the word yes, it means yes. When God uses the word always, it means always. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Throughout our lives, all that we do, all that happens, when we turn our back sometimes, when we're not faithful as we should, when we say things we shouldn't say, when we do things we shouldn't do. You go through deep times and tough times and hard times, the Lord Jesus keeps his promises. We're going to look at one question today, one question, and that is, can anything break the promises of God? Is there anything that can break the promises of God? Now, there are Christians that believe there are things that can break the promises of God. And I'm going to say that I don't think there is. And we want to think about that. Now, we want to use Israel a little bit as an object lesson to us. Does Israel's disobedience break the promises of God? Now, this is a great illustration to us. Because if God can break his promise to Israel, his many hundreds upon hundreds of promises to Israel in the Old Testament, if he can break them to Israel because she was unfaithful, What guarantee do we have that God will keep his promises to us? If Israel was unfaithful, and so God is not going to keep his promise of land and a people and many other promises to her because she was unfaithful, because she was disobedient. How do we know one day we're in heaven? God says, well, you know, I'm going to change my promise about this. How do we know when about our salvation? God's going to say, I'm going to not keep the promise I made about your salvation. When he said in John 10, when he said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I know them, and I give them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them my hands. I give them eternal. No man shall pluck them out of my hands. My Father is greater than all. He says, he shall keep them and hold them in his hands. How do we know that the Lord's not going to keep that promise? If disobedience, if the keeping of the promises of God were up to our obedience all of the time, and if we became disobedient, that God was going to stop keeping his promise, I'm going to suggest to you that not one promise of God would ever be kept. Not one would ever be kept. If our salvation was 99.9999% and we had the smallest bit that we had to do to ensure our salvation, no one would ever get saved. No one would ever, ever get saved. If we could get saved, but we had to keep saved by doing a number of things, we would never keep our salvation. It's all of God. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 says, salvation is of the Lord. It is all of the Lord. His keeping of his promises are all of the Lord. And so we want to look at that today. We want to think about that. Because it's a very important thing. Isn't it really one of the most important things in the Bible? One of the most important things in the Bible, the promises of God, how we get them, how we keep them, what they are. And do we, will we have them? Will we have them when we come to the end of our days? I'm going to skip over a couple of this kind of stuff. But I want to look at this quotation here by John Piper. He was a former pastor in Minneapolis, but he has written a number of places. But one of the things he writes is that the fact is that because of the disobedience of Israel, that Israel does not have the promises of God to her any longer. The big in white, Jesus Christ has come to the world as a Jewish Messiah. His own people rejected him and broke covenant with their God. Even though Jesus was the Messiah, did many mighty works, taught many great authority, Old Testament promises, nevertheless, Israel as a whole rejected him. This was the most serious covenant-breaking disobedience that Israel ever committed. Israel has broken her covenant with her God and is living today in disobedience and unbelief in his Son and Messiah. That's why Paul says in Romans 11:28, as regards the gospel, the good news of the Messiah, they are the enemies of God. Now, I've looked in, first of all, that last phrase. I've looked in a lot of translations. I went on the internet on a Bible Gateway that has 28 translations. Very few of them, very few accurate translations, some paraphrases. Three of the 28 say enemies of God. Your Bible, probably your Bible does not say that. Let's look at another quotation. In the middle here. In other words, the promises cannot be demanded by anyone because he's Jewish. Jewish ethnicity has a place in God's plan, but not enough to secure anything. God, it does not itself qualify a person to be an heir of a promise to Abraham, his offspring. Being Jewish does not make anyone an heir of a promise, neither a promise of land or any other promise. Throughout history, Israel's covenant breaking and disobedience, idolatry disqualified Israel from the present divine right to the land. Now, Israel was disobedient. Israel did get into idolatry. Israel did many things that displeased the Lord.
But did it break God's promise? Now, God did chasten her. Absolutely. And God chastens us. Does it mean when God chastens us, when we're in disobedience, that the promises of God to us, the promise of God of salvation, is also broken? He chastens us. Does it mean that the promises he has made are null and void and will not be completed? Because he chastens us doesn't mean we don't have a home in heaven. Because he chastens us because we are sons. We read in the previous chapter, chapter 12, he says, if we were not sons, if we were not his, he would not chasten us. But it doesn't mean the promises as a whole, all of the promises to the believer, are broken to us. It doesn't mean that. So we want to think about this today. Now, Israel was deported from her land a number of times. The Assyrian captivity, the northern kingdom. The Babylonian captivity, 605, in the southern kingdom. The Roman captivity in of AD 70. All of these were deportations where Israel was taken out of her land and God was chastening her. But I want to suggest this morning that the promises of God are based upon the sovereign mercy and grace and goodness and love of God. That's why he keeps them. He keeps them not because Israel was so obedient. He doesn't keep them because Israel was faithful in all that she did. But he keeps them and keeps them to us because of his goodness, his sovereign grace and mercy and love to each one of us. Now, what's interesting, our friend Mr. Piper, he points to these things here. These things. As examples of God's covenant breaking with Israel because she was disobedient. And I would say those are chastenings. Because what happens? Look down here. Four times Israel comes back into the land. And when she came back initially, when she came into the land initially under Joshua, was she completely faithful? Was she obedient? Was she in the perfect state that she will to inherit those promises? Now we want to look at that. What kind of state was Israel in when she came into the promises and when she returned back from being deported in these three occasions? And I want to suggest that it's all of God, all of grace, all of mercy, and none of us. The fulfillment of the promises is not on our shoulders, not on our obedience, but it's all upon the grace and the mercy and love of the Lord Jesus. Now let's look first of all, we're going to skip through this a little bit. See, these are some of the promises God made to Israel. He says to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Notice what it says in here. I will make of thee a great nation, Abraham. I will bless thee. I'll make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curses thee. I mentioned this to a friend, and he said he was in Israel. And he came across a t-shirt in Israel. I'm not sure if it's sold in this country. I think you can buy anything in this country. You go to Amazon.com, you can find anything in the world. If they don't have it here, they'll get it here somehow. But I like this. T-shirt from Israel. Civilizations and nations and empires that have tried to destroy the Jewish people. He who curses Israel, I will curse. He that blesses them, I will bless. Civilizations, nations, empires that have tried to destroy Israel, what happened to them? Ancient Egypt, gone. Philistines, gone. Assyrian Empire, gone. Babylonian Empire, gone. Persian Empire, gone. Greek Empire, Roman Empire, Byzantine Empire, Crusaders, Spanish Empire, Nazi Germany, Soviet Union, as they're once constituted. Iran, question mark. I like that. The Jewish people, the smallest of all nations, but with a friend in the highest of places. So be nice to Israel. I like that t-shirt. Maybe I'll buy that. I wonder what kind of reaction you get that if you wore that to Target or at Walmart sometime, some morning. I will bless them that bless thee. It's an illustration that God keeps his promises. Now, all through all of this, were they faithful and obedient in every case? No, they weren't. So let's look about how God keeps promises. We'll start with Joshua. Now, Think back with me to the nation to when they went into the land the first time. Now, were they obedient? Well, we first of all know they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. God promised a land to them. He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a land. Now, under Joshua, they would go in. And when they went in, before Joshua, they wandered for 40 years. Why did they wander for 40 years? Well, they wandered because they were in disobedience and not faithfulness. Did God say, you're not going to get the land? Go back to Egypt. It's done. Promises are finished. No. Why did he do it? Why did he bring them into the land and bless them in the land? Because he was gracious. Because he's sovereignly merciful. And God fulfills his promises based upon his character, not upon our disobedience or our obedience. 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and God said, I'm still going to keep my promise. Israelites 20 years and older died in the wilderness. Numbers 14:29. Those 20 years and older, they for those first 20 years, those who left Egypt, only two that left Egypt continued on, went to the land, Caleb and Joshua. When they went in and sent the 12 spies in, well, they were all faithful, right? All the 12 were faithful. Well, no, that's not right. 10 came back with an evil report, said, we can't go into the land. There's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers next to them. They're going to stomp on us if we go into the land. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can go in. We can win this war. We can, with the promises of God and the power of God, the might of God, we can enter this land. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, one of the great chapters of the Bible. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord speaks to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, and all the people into the land I do give them, even the children of Israel. His promise is still good. He's going to give it to them. He will give them the land. Not because they were faithful, not because the 12 spies, the 10 spies were unfaithful. Israel was unfaithful for the most part. But God says, I am a faithful God. And I'll give you the land, and I'll give you your promises, and I'll bless you in your promises, because that's the kind of God that I am. And I thank the Lord that he does not bless us based upon what we do every day, because we wouldn't get very much. Now, I'm not saying at all we should be unfaithful. I'm not saying just go your merry way and live an unfaithful life, and God's going to bless you anyway. No. He will chasten us. He wants us to live a holy life and a righteous life and a life that pleases him. But we need to always remember that he is a God that will never leave us or forsake us. We are to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. He loves us despite our failings, despite our shortcomings, despite our disobedience, despite all that we do. He keeps his promises. I'm so thankful that it's not that we have to do all these many things after we're saved or never get to our eternal home. No, it's because of God's love, faithfulness, and mercy. When they went in the first time, was it because they were obedient? Because they were not disobedient, they were not failing, they were not doing things they should not have done? Because they honored God in all, every way that they could possibly? No. They went into the land because God said, I give it to you. I give it to you based upon my faithfulness to God. Jeremiah, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. I love the book of Jeremiah, so many good things in it. Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, when they go back into the land, after the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity, when they go back into the land under Zerubbabel, they go back into the land in chapter 1 and 2, the book of Ezra, 538 B.C., we find out how many went back. We know exactly how many went back, the scripture tells us. 49,690 return. But many, many did not go back. Thousands upon thousands do not go back. Many of captivity were still there and said, going back to Israel, I'm not sure it's a great idea. I'm not going to go. They want to stay in the lands of our captivity. Well, Zerubbabel does go, and many do go. Many faithful ones do go. Even Mordecai did not go. Esther did not go. But he went back. Under Ezra, a little bit later, 100 years later or so, Ezra goes back. We find out 1,750 go, as mentioned in Scripture. Not a great number. Not a great number of the faithfulness of all of God. But does God give to them the land? Yes. Out of the captivity, he gives them the land. Nehemiah goes back. We're not told at all how many go back with Nehemiah. But we know some did go back. We know they did. But how many, we don't know. The number was probably very small, number of believers worldwide, of Jews who want to go back to the land, who are faithful and believing and honoring God. Very small. But does God keep his promise? Under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, absolutely he does. And look what he says in chapter 2 in verse 20. I love the language here. Now we know what happens in chapter 2. Nehemiah prays in chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 2, he comes into Jerusalem. He's on a horse or a donkey, and he with some men of his, and they go and look at the city. And the walls are in ruins. They're torn down. The gates are burned with fire, the locks and the bars and the gates. The city is in one complete case of ruin. And he goes into the in and out of every gate, gets off of his beast of burden, and he walks and crawls over the stones and the doors and the locks. And his heart goes out. God has answered a prayer, but there's a big job to be done. We've got to rebuild the wall and the city and the gates and the doors and the bars and the locks. And some come to him. They see him, beginning to look at the city and think about building, leading the others. And in verse 19, Sanballat, the Horonite, verse 19 of chapter 2, and Tobiah, the servant of the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, they heard and they laughed. Instead of a rabbit walks on that wall, it all come crumbling down. A small animal walk upon it. He said, and what is this that you have despised and you have disobeyed the king's edict? And you rebel. What is this you do? You rebel against the king. I love what verse 20 says. Verse 20, then I answered, I said unto them, O God of heaven, sovereign God of heaven and earth, King of kings and Lord of lords, covenant keeping, promise keeping, gracious, loving, merciful God. He says here, the God of heaven will prosper us. It's all in the hands of a sovereign, omnipotent, gracious, merciful God that the promises will be completed. Look what Nehemiah says. Standing on, basing his life, basing what he does on the sovereignty of God, he says in verse 20, we will arise, his servants, we will arise and we will build, but you have no portion. You have no right. You have no claim. You have no memorial in Jerusalem. This is God's land. And he's given it to his people. And the Arabians and the Horonites and the Ammonites have no portion in this land. This is our land because God gave it to us. Now, was he faithful? Nehemiah was faithful and many others were faithful. But was Israel as a whole faithful? No. They were in disobedience. Yet God brings them into the land. Let's go on, look a little further. What about Jewish believers today? Mr. Piper says they have no right to the land. They're disobedient. They can't go in. They're living in disobedience and unbelief. They have no right to the land. In fact, they have no right at all. They have no future blessing and no future right at all in the future because of their disobedience. It's broken God's covenant. All of his promises are canceled. Is that right? Yes, they're disobedient. But God has shown himself to overrule disobedience. Does he want them to be faithful? Yes. Will they one day be believing and faithful? Yes, they will be. But he doesn't base his blessings. He doesn't base his land promises. He doesn't bless his promises on our continuous obedience many times. He does chasten us. He disciplines us. But the keeping of his promises are based upon his sovereign grace and mercy and love. What about believers today? According to statistics, there's 300,000 Messianic Jews in the world today. 150 Messianic congregations in Israel alone as far as 2011. There are 30,000 Messianic believers in Israel. There are said to be 161,000 Jewish believers, Israeli believers in Jesus, of all denominations in Israel. An estimated 700,000 Jewish believers worldwide today. And Friends of Jews for Jesus says that about 8,000 every year, 8,000 Jews every year come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say there are more believing Jews in the world today than there were in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Ezra. And if he kept his promise in those days, there's more believing Jews today than the days of Joshua when they went into the land. And if they do go in, he does grant them that land, and they're in the land today since 1948, May 14th, 1948. And no enemy can overtake them. Because they're great, because they've got a powerful army, because they're just the best soldiers in the whole wide world? No. Because there's a sovereign God that had given them that land and protected them. Absolutely. Jeremiah. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, if I was to ask you, what is the book about Jeremiah about, essentially? The whole book is about the oncoming Babylonian captivity. They will take the southern kingdom into captivity. Now, this is phenomenal to me as you think about this. This is an amazing promise of God. And he treats us in the same way. He acts on our behalf in the same way. Israel's only an illustration, only a picture. And a beautiful picture and a wonderful picture of the character of God and the love and the mercy and the faithfulness of God, even despite disobedience. Now, in Jeremiah 31, the book of Jeremiah is about the oncoming Babylonian captivity, and the weeping prophet Jeremiah preaches and prophesies against Israel to turn from her wicked ways, and she does not. There's idolatry, there's disobedience in all of this. But does that mean that the promises of God are broken? His covenant is broken, and Israel, all the promises are canceled. You'll never say another kind thing about Israel. I love Jeremiah 31, verses 35, 36, 37. Now, it is said by scholars that chapters 30 through 32 were written just before the invasion, the Babylonian invasion, just on the precipice of the Babylonian invasion, right before. It was prophesied before that by chapters 30, 31, and 32. Just on the threshold. Just coming. But look what he says. Look what he says to this this nation that he will chastise. He says in verse 35, "For the Lord saith, who giveth sun for light by day, and ordinances of the moon and the stars, and the waves that roar, the Lord of hosts is his name." Okay, so he gives the waves, he gives the stars, he gives the moon, he gives the sun. All of these ordinances he has given. And he goes on to say, "If those ordinances depart from before me, then shall Israel cease from being a nation before me forever." He said, they're still a nation, and the promises I've given to them still are in force, even though they are disobedient. What a time to reaffirm the promises of God to Israel when he is chastising them and bringing them into Babylonian captivity. Amazing thing. But he goes on to say, look at verse 37. "Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured," rhetorically, of course, the answer is no, it cannot be measured, "and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath," of course, they cannot be searched out and founded. "Then," he says, "if that can be done, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all they have done." They were disobedient. But he says, if the heavens can be measured, if the foundations of the deep can be measured and searched out, which the rhetorical answer to the question is no, then I will cast off Israel. They have been disobedient. and fall into idolatry. They've not been faithful to their God, but God has been faithful to them. Does God cast us off? Does God break his promises? Is his covenant broken because of disobedience? It seems the very opposite. It seems he reaffirms his love over and over again in the midst of disobedience. Now look with me at chapter 31 and verse 32 and 33. We have the giving of the new covenant to Israel. In the midst of punishment or chastisement coming from God, he says, behold the days, verse 31, behold the days will come, saith the Lord, make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like I made with their fathers under the Mosaic covenant, where it was conditional upon obedience. This is unconditional. I took them out of the land, I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, and my covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband unto them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, for every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, the least of them to the greatest of them, and I will forgive the iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What a fantastic Savior we have. What the language we have to a disobedient people. Promises after promises of what he will do to restore them and bless them and take away their sin. We have a great God. Don't ever think in our minds when you fall into disobedience, you do things you know you should not do, you fail in ways you know you shouldn't fail, that somehow God has cast you off. God has rejected you. God has turned his back on you, that you know you are no longer his. You are no longer a child of God. You're no longer a son of God. You're no longer an inheritor of the promises of God. You no longer have a place in heaven reserved for you, that faith not away. We should never think that, but many believers do think that. I've sinned in a certain way. God's cast me off. I've sinned in a certain way. God is not pleased with me. And all those promises and all those blessings that God has given to us all through the scriptures somehow are canceled, somehow are done, somehow are forever set aside. Let's turn as we close this morning, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I want to ask you, does God still act in that way today? Though we may be disobedient, does God still keep his promises to us as believers? Absolutely. You know, one of the great examples, and sometimes we bring it up too often, is Peter. Poor Peter. We as Christian preachers, and we always beat up on Peter, because he's the best example in the New Testament of someone who is disobedient, but a child of God. Someone who is unfaithful, but a child of God. Someone who is unfaithful. God's promises to Peter still shone through. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, the Lord says, Simon, Simon, he says, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when, not if you return, when you return, when you come back again, he says, comfort the brethren, encourage and build up. He says, my sovereign love, my sovereign grace, my sovereign mercy is upon you forever. You are a child of God. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will not cast you off, and I will not set you aside. You are mine. You are mine. Each one of us who is a believer in Christ are his. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we want to look at one closing verse. A beautiful verse. And maybe you can highlight it and underline it in your Bible. You could go back and meditate upon it at some time, maybe later this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Now, at the end of this chapter, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he was going to come, and then he sent a letter saying he wasn't going to come, and they're beginning to say in Corinth, what is this? Is this, are you going to come? Are you not going to come? Verse 19, the Son of God, for the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who preached by me. He goes on a little earlier, in verse 15 and 16, about this coming to them. But then he says, don't look at me. Don't look at me in a sense. Don't look at what I was going to do or not was going to do. I did write that I was going to come, then I wrote that I was not going to come. Verse 18, but as God is true, he said, what I want to remind you about is the faithfulness of God. And don't look at men. For every one look at man, look 10 times at the Lord Jesus is good advice. Someone said, well, there's hypocrites in the church, and there may be that, but we don't want to look at people. We want to look at others. We want to look at the Lord Jesus. Here he says, as God is true, our word toward you was yea and nay. Yes, we said yes, we were going to come. Then we didn't come. But look at the Lord Jesus. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but was in him all yes. I like that. He said the gospel we preached and the teaching we gave. Yes, I said I was going to come, not going to come. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, all our preaching was yes. And what he's saying by this is in our preaching is all of God is faithful. His promises are faithful and his salvation is faithful. And as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and know him, all the promises are fulfilled and kept. We fail our promises. I remember a number of times as a parent, I say to the kids, let's clean up the garage, do some chores on Saturday, clean your room. We used to call it, we're going to do a major cleanup. That phrase struck terror in the hearts of our children. Not major cleanup. Cleanup, but not major cleanup. Major cleanup was pull the beds from away from the wall and look under the beds and clean all of that out. Vacuum the house. No, not major cleanup. And then I would say, we'll go and buy ice cream. Well, they like that part. Sometimes, more than a few times, we did all that work and things came up and I never fulfilled my promise. Never bought both the ice cream. Now, you know what? Kids remember that. Kids remember that. They probably forget all the work they did, but they remember, Daddy didn't take us for ice cream. But you know what we have here? God is faithful. He never forgets. What he's saying here is, don't look at man. All the promises are kept and are faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all yes in him. And then we read a little bit further down in verse 20. That's the key verse, this latter part of this chapter. I'm reading from the King James. It says, all the promises of God are yes in him and are amen in him. That's great. It's a great verse. But I want to read it in the NIV. And it's very similar in the New American Standard and similar in other newer translations. For NIV. For no matter how many promises are made by God, they are yes in Jesus Christ. So that through him, the amen might be spoken by us to the glory of God. Now, I love that. He says, all the promises of God are going to be kept in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after they're kept, and as they're being kept, and the knowledge of God will keep them, we say, amen. Amen. So be it, Lord. We praise the Lord for it, that our amen may come to him in the glory of God. Does God keep his promises? Absolutely. He's faithful to us. It's a faithful God. And it doesn't hang and depend on us. It hangs and depends is upon a God who loves us. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for a promise-keeping God. We pray, Father, you will lead and guide and that you will take this truth and put it into our hearts, that he will never leave us or forsake us. Not a forsaking God, not a leaving God. We thank you for that. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.